is good to see you. I'm glad you're here. We're going to have a great time today studying God's Word together and wrapping up the Sermon on the Mount. And then at the end of the message today, I thought it would be extremely appropriate to share the Lord's Supper. Thanksgiving is kind of built around food and fellowship. And it's just a great reminder for us of who Jesus is and all that He accomplished on the cross to share in the Supper of our Lord together on Thanksgiving weekend. But before we do that, I want you to do me a favor. If you've got your Bibles, turn to Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. Or if you don't, you can look at the sidewalls and look at these. And I want us to, these are our verses for the month that we've just kind of been meditating on, thinking about, letting God work in our hearts through them. And I pray that they have been helpful to you and encouraging to you in your walk with Jesus. The Apostle Paul writing to the church at Colossae, and in chapter 2, verse 6 and verse 7, he says this, and I'm going to say it, and then we'll read it together out loud. He writes, "Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving." And what a great word for us. And so let's say that together today as we begin. "Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving." And I just hope that just kind of resonates with us today as we talk about the last few thoughts from the Sermon on the Mount. This has been a marvelous study, a great time to walk through the longest recorded sermon of Jesus that's found in the Gospel of Matthew, and we are at the very end of Matthew chapter 7, verses 28 and 29. And before we wrap this up, let me just share a couple of things with you. One, and then we're going to pray, and then we'll dive into the message. One, just to share with you an update on my dad. He is still in the hospital, and we discovered that last Saturday he had a stroke, and that actually affected, it broke up into 6 strokes. And so he's had a tough time this week, but doing a little bit better. We are able to understand a little bit of his speech now, and he is able to eat a few little bites of applesauce, and so we're thankful for that. Any progress is a good progress, but we are grateful for God's mercy and grace, and God continues to hold him in his hand, and so we trust his health and his life to him. And I know, if my dad misses being here, you know, even though his health has declined over the years, he's sat in a preschool Sunday school room on Sunday mornings just to be here, to be a part of what God's doing here. And so we covet your prayers and ask that you continue to pray for him. And then I know there are a lot of people that have walked through some difficult seasons in their life, and sometimes at the holidays they become even more intensified. We've had a couple in our church that lost their son in death this past week. And then our church planner, Jimmy and Julie, we had the funeral for his father yesterday down at our Griffin campus, and just pray for him and pray for his family, for his mom, Linda, and all that God's doing in their life. And then let's just pray that God would meet us in his word today and show us who he is and remarkably work in our lives so that we could live out every single day as a gift of God's grace to the full praise of his name. And so let's pray together. Father, we bow before you today and we thank you for your amazing love for us. And we are forever grateful for that. There is nothing in us that would deserve or demand your attention, your affection, and your devotion. But you have certainly shown us how great your love is for us in sending your Son Jesus, who is our Savior, who is our only hope, who is our life and our Redeemer. And we pray today as we study your word that you would teach us more about who you are, how you work in this world and in our own hearts, how you save and forgive. And Lord, I pray that you would be at work in the hearts of the people that are in this room, and I pray for those who have yet come to know you as their Lord and Savior, that today their hearts would be stirred, their lives would be so moved that they would trust you for the salvation of their souls. And God, I pray for those who are believers today. Lord, ignite in us a fresh love for you, an affection for you. I pray that you would stir us up to a greater sense of devotion and appreciation for the life that we have every day that you give us. And that as we read your word, study your word, that we would hear the call of Christ to our own hearts to be followers of Jesus, to live every day for the glory of your name. God, we do pray for those that have walked through difficult times. I pray for the Johnsons. I pray for your great love for them and care for them and provision for them. And I pray for the Steels, and I just pray that you would show them your love and care and encouragement. And I pray for every person that's a part of our church family that may be walking through things no one else knows about. May they find their comfort in you, their hope in you, the gift of their grace and the ability to sustain just a heart filled with gratefulness, even in deep seasons of life. Lord, may that all come from you. Lord, we pray today that even as we share together in the study of your word and in the Lord's Supper, that you would so move in our hearts that we would know that you are present with us. And Lord, we'll give you praise for all that you do. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen. So we're wrapping up the Sermon on the Mount study. And I hope it's been as encouraging for you as it has been for me. It's been an amazing walk through this longest recorded discourse of Jesus from Matthew 5 down through Matthew 7. And last week we wrapped it up the way Jesus wrapped it up in verse 24 through 27 when he said this, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." And just to recap real quickly, one of the things that Jesus said, that these are the difference between a wise man and a foolish man. The wise man listens to the word and does them and builds his house on the rock so that when the rains fall, the winds blow, the storms come, he stands because he's founded on the rock. You know, I was reminded of that yesterday. It was a dramatic message and time yesterday. And it was very, very difficult circumstances. Bill Steele had been a member of our church for a very long time. He was 69 years old. Really, over the last 10 days, became overwhelmed with life itself. We don't know if he struggled with PTSD or what happened, but tragically, his life ended, and it left people with a lot of questions. And you know, you search sometimes, and you think that in those kinds of tragic circumstances and situations, that if you could just have answers to your deepest questions, that the pain would go away and the hurt would be resolved. But I've been around long enough to know now that you can have all the answers to all the questions that flood into your soul, and the pain still resides. That's why what we need in these times is not answers to questions. God gives us something greater than that. He gives us himself. What Jesus was saying in this passage when he said, listen, the person who listens to the words of mine that I have spoken and then does them is like the wise person who builds his life on the rock. Storms are going to come, the winds are going to blow, the rain's going to fall, but at the end of the day, he's going to stand because he's founded on the rock. Now, he's not talking about a teaching. He's talking about himself. He is the rock of ages. He is the comfort for our souls. He is the stronghold of our life. He is the refuge where we can hide. He is the fortress for our life, and we can trust in him. But Jesus went on to say, on the other hand, the foolish man listens to these words and does not do them. And he's like someone who builds his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house and it fell, and great was the fall of it. You know, when we were in Israel just a couple of weeks ago, we were down at the Dead Sea, and lowest place on the planet. And we were going to Masada, and while we were making our little bus ride down beside the Sea of Galilee, actually, to be honest with you, even though it is dead, it is a dead sea. It is a very beautiful place. But everything around it is barren. and the mountains are just running up either side of it, and it's just dirt and rock and sand. And while we're going in, our guides told us that it only rains 1 or 2 days a year in that region of Israel. And so we made it up to Masada, and we're making our way back, and we could look off in the distance, and we could see clouds. And then it began to rain. Not on us, but we could see it in the distance, raining at the Dead Sea. And we saw the effects of rain in that region of the world. It rained for just a little while, and our guide pointed up, look at the mountains, and you could see the waters just beginning to pour off the side of, there's nothing to stop it. It doesn't absorb anywhere. And after a while, those little torrents of rain grew stronger and stronger and stronger and just began to wash out one little gully after the other. And we got to one spot in the road, and there's a bulldozer clearing the road. And we got across, and 15 minutes later, the whole road had washed out. God told us that 20 people lost their lives in that one little storm, that one day of the year, in the desert region of Judea, in Israel. But while we were watching that, we looked off over the Dead Sea. And in the middle of that storm, there was a rainbow. And it's just kind of interesting to me to think about that. We're at the lowest place on the planet. We're at the Dead Sea, where nothing grows. The rain falls one day a year on the day we were there. And while the storm was raging and the floods were flowing, God's promises are still true. And what Jesus was saying is, listen, you've got to make a choice here. You can be a foolish person, you can be a wise person, but I tell you, the wise person is one who hears these words of mine and does them, and he has built his house on the rock. Now, here's what's so amazing to me. When the crowds, the disciples, were getting a glimpse of who Jesus was, and they were starting to figure that out, but the crowds are listening too. And in verse 28 and 29, it says this, and when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching. And this is what they were astonished at. For he was teaching them as one who had authority, not as their scribes. They had heard teaching before, but they had never heard anyone teach like Jesus. And so you got to ask the question, what kind of authority did he possess? What was in his voice? What was in his presentation that so remarkably moved the hearts of the people that listened to that sermon on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee that day? I mean, you think about it. Jesus' authority was different. Let me just run through a few things with you. Matthew chapter 9, verses 6 through 8. Jesus said he had the authority on earth to forgive sins. That's remarkable. In Mark chapter 1, verse 27, he had authority over unclean spirits. In John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 12, it tells us, we learn that he had the authority to save. In John chapter 5, verse 27, we are told that he has the authority to judge all men. In John chapter 10, verse 18, we find that he has authority to lay down his life and take it up again. In other words, that he has authority over life and death. John 17, verse 2, he has authority over all mankind. And then one of the most classic passages on the authority of Jesus, and by the way, I want to just tell you, I think it's very important for us, even though you may believe in Jesus and trust in him and know him as the Son of God, for us to understand the authority that he has. He is God in the flesh. When he had been crucified, buried, and resurrected, before he did, in Matthew 28, when he is extending the Great Commission to his disciples, this is what he said. It says, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Behold, I'm with you always, to the end of the age. And so Jesus just said, I have all authority. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? And you start thinking about that a minute. At the end of the day, Jesus revealed this in John chapter 7. He said, my teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. The Father who sent him had given him authority, and he was teaching eternal truths to the hearts of men and women that would change their lives forever. Because Jesus is God. That's why he had authority. That's what's so remarkable about the person of Jesus. As we head into the Christmas season, we are 1 month, today is November 25th, in 1 month, we'll celebrate the birth of Jesus. Hopefully from now till then, we'll remember every day the miraculous events that surrounded the birth of Jesus. Fully God, fully man, God in the flesh, God incarnate, Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus is God. And you say, well, and in fact, it's interesting because every single time I've ever made that statement in a message, somebody has asked me the question afterwards, how do we know that Jesus is God? All through the scripture, we're testified to that very fact. The word theos, which means God, refers to Jesus over and over again in scripture. Again, just make this list. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Down in verse 18 of that same chapter, it says, no one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known, speaking of Jesus. John chapter 20, verse 28, Thomas, who doubted the resurrection of Jesus, when he saw him raised from the dead, said, my Lord and my, what was his confession? My God, my God. Romans chapter 9, verse 5, it says, to them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. Titus chapter 2, verse 13. We are waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 8, chapter 1, verse 8. But the Son of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of righteousness is a scepter of your kingdom. And then 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Simon Peter, if anybody really knew how to make an honest confession, it was Peter. He made a dishonest confession when he denied that he knew Jesus. And now later, after really seeing the resurrection of Jesus and having his own heart renewed and revived by the power of the gospel, Simon Peter says in chapter 1, verse 1 of 2 Peter, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who've obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So what I want you to see is all of Scripture testifies to the fact that Jesus is God. That's why when he was gathered with his disciples on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee and speaking this Sermon on the Mount, they heard his words and they listened and they were astonished at the authority that he spoke of. It was not authority that he had assigned to himself. It's a story that his Father in heaven had given him. In fact, over and over again in Scripture, we see what Jesus said about himself. And it's important, again, for us to consider this because so many people, when they think about Christianity and think about Jesus, in order to be politically correct or accepting of a Christian's way of life, will say, well, you know, Jesus was a good man. Jesus was a good teacher. If we lived by his teaching, we would be a lot better place in this world. But he was not indeed God. But Jesus made some statements himself that revealed that he was indeed God. For example, he stated that he's eternal. In John chapter 8, verse 57 and 58. So the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham. This discussion is going on. And Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. That's pretty good, isn't it? Revelation 22, verse 13, Jesus said, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Revelation 1, 8, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Jesus stated that he was from heaven. Do you remember reading through the Gospel of John and you have the I am statements of Jesus over and over? I am the light of the world. In chapter 6, he said, I am the bread of life. In fact, he went on to say, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And they said to him, sir, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Jesus also said that he was more than a good man. In Mark chapter 10, verse 17 and 18, he's having this conversation. It says, as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up to him and knelt before him and asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. Now, Jesus wasn't denying his own deity. He was really trying to help clarify this man's definition of goodness and his understanding and conception of who Jesus really was in the world. In fact, Jesus went on to say that he was sinless. John chapter 8, verse 46. Which of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? John chapter 8, verse 29. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. And then Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 echoes that sentiment of Jesus when it says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Jesus went on to say that he could forgive sin. Not only was he without sin, he could forgive sin. I love this story in Mark chapter 2. We just talked about it a few weeks ago when Jesus saw the paralytic and he said, son, your sins are forgiven. Now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? That's exactly what Jesus meant when he said, your sins are forgiven. In fact, Jesus used an expression over and over again that's recorded in the Gospels to let us know who he is and how he works in the world. He used the expression, son of man. In fact, it's rooted in Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 and 14, 600 years before Jesus. He uses it 84 times in the Gospels to speak of himself. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 64, he said this. He said to them, you have said so, but I tell you, and this is the whole high priest, and he started to make the connection of who Jesus believed that he was. From now on, you'll see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. And this is the most powerful statement that Jesus made, that he is the only way to heaven. I mean, that really is not what we would say would in popular world today, an appropriate statement to make, that he was making such an exclusive statement or claim to being the way to heaven, but that's exactly who he is. In John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Matthew chapter 7, we just talked about this in the Sermon on the Mount, verse 13 and 14. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Now you listen to all of that evidence. It's just one verse after another, and I just cut it short. And you say, what did Jesus do to validate his claims and the testimony of Scripture? Well, let's just think about some of the things he did. One, he performed miracles, amazing miracles. And John the Baptist was amazed by them. In fact, take your Bible, turn over to John chapter 7. Or Luke chapter 7, sorry. And look down in verse 18. Just flip over there. Luke chapter 7, look at verse 18. At the beginning of chapter 7 in Luke, it says that Jesus had healed the centurion's servant, and then he had raised the widow's son to life. And down in verse 18, it says, the disciples of John reported all these things to him, John the Baptist, that is. And John, calling two of his disciples, sent them to the Lord, saying, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? And when the men who had come to him said, John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, are you the one who is to come, or should we look for another? In that hour, he healed many of people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits, and on many who were blind, he bestowed sight. It's interesting, isn't it? In that hour, they're asking the question, are you the one who is to come, the Messiah, that had been prophesied in the Old Testament, or should we look for another? And in that very moment, Jesus gave evidence, healed diseases, plagues, evil spirits, blind receiving sight. And he answered them, go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to them, and blessed is the one who is not offended by me. Jesus did mighty miracles. In fact, maybe one of the greatest illustrations of his power and his person is when he raises Lazarus from the dead in John chapter 11. And what a phenomenal story. Second thing that he did to support or validate his claim to be God in the flesh is he was put to death because of blasphemy. I mean, even the Jewish leaders understood the claims that Jesus was making. They didn't misunderstand. They heard what he said. They watched what he did. They watched and listened to his teaching. And they came to the conclusion that he was committing blasphemy, claiming to be God. And then ultimately, at the end of the day, the greatest validation is that he raised from the dead. That doesn't happen, does it? I mean, as long as I've been here, as long as I've been pastoring, I don't know how many funerals I've attended and how many funerals I've led. And not one person has ever raised from the dead. The young and the old. Those that died suddenly and those that had a lingering life that just trailed toward death. When they died, the day was done. But when Jesus died on the cross, buried in a tomb, we know the end of the story. On the third day, he rose from the dead and he lives forevermore. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which is the great resurrection chapter in the Bible, it says this, Paul writes, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according with the Scriptures, and that he was buried and he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas," that is to Peter, "and then to the 12. And then Paul says, he appeared to me. Now, I want you to listen. All that I've said is so that you'd understand what Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount and what he did to testify to who he is and how he works in the world is to let us know that in this world, there is hope. And that hope is all wrapped up in the person of Jesus. I mean, think about the life of the Apostle Paul. Man, he was obstinate toward the gospel. He was an opponent of Christ. He set out and made it his ambition to stop this thing called the way, the followers of Jesus spreading the gospel. And on his road, on his way to Damascus to persecute believers, he was intercepted by Christ. And he became acutely aware of the fact that God did love us and he had revealed his love to us in his son Jesus. And Jesus was indeed the Messiah. That he was born of a virgin, like prophesied in the Old Testament. That he had lived a sinless life, prophesied in the Old Testament, testified in the life of Jesus. And that he had died on the cross to pay our sin debt. And he rose from the dead. And in him we have life. In fact, Paul came to understand this person who was opposed to everything about the gospel, about Christianity, seeking to put believers to death and in the way, became the most ardent follower of Jesus the world had seen, because he came to know that Jesus could save him. I don't know really where your life is, but I can tell you over the last month, there's been a lot of heartache to go around. I mean, from people struggling just in life to get through. From having funerals for little bitty children to senior adults. You're just reminded of, you know what? This world is not all there is. And this is not what we're made for. And Jesus said, you know what? In this world, you will have trouble. But take heart. Do not fear, for I have overcome the world. He is our hope. He is our life. Maybe you've been struggling to find your place in this world. Maybe you've been struggling with life, and you're trying to find it. Okay, where do I fit? What has God made me for? What do I need to do? Maybe you're here today because you're just visiting with family and friends and you came today, or maybe you're just after a season of getting the holidays started, say, you know what, I need to get back in church, and you come this morning and you're thinking, really, what do I need? What you need is you need to know Jesus. He is the rock that he spoke of in Matthew chapter 7. He is the hope of our life. And just like the Apostle Paul, listen, I urge you, I beg you to give your life to Christ today. And I want to give you an opportunity to do that. Because the fact is, the Bible makes it very clear that we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that our sin separates us from God. But if we will place our faith and trust in Him for the forgiveness of our sins, for eternal life as a free gift and heaven as a home, He will save us. But make no mistake, there is salvation in no other name except for the name of Jesus.